Pray with me. Lord, that hymn is our prayer today. We want to please you by learning to trust you. You taught us over and over again how it hurts you when we don't trust you. But sometimes it's hard, particularly when we're frightened, when you don't give immediate answers to our prayers, when we don't get immediate solutions to what we think are insurmountable problems. But Lord, today we'd like to grow from what you call in our text little faith to big faith, stable faith. And to that end, use these next few moments to bless us. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. These scary times are causing many of us to seek a closer relationship with God, to seek renewed confidence that our God is in control of what's happening in the world and in our personal lives. And all of that's good. See, war and a troubled economy and drought and the personal things that are present in your life with which you're struggling, these are things that can shake the foundations of even the most stable person. And sometimes stable people need to get shaken up because we almost get arrogant of our faith in Jesus. And it's when everything is falling apart, and sometimes like Peter, when we feel we're sinking and we take our eyes off Jesus, that we realize we're vulnerable, and that brings us back and makes us plug in even harder. Two stories in our text reassure us today of God's sufficiency to help us live stable times in this challenging world. First, Jesus serves dinner to 5,000 hungry people, and then he walks on the water to save his disciples in the midst of a raging storm. My prayer is that as we look at these stories that you've looked at probably in your lifetime many times, that today this central truth about God will be galvanized on your hearts and minds. God is aware of our needs and our fears. He's in control of what's happening in the world. And when we cry to him, even this morning, he's going to respond to us, and he's going to come in and bring his peace even to the most troubled soul. Because that's true, we don't have to be anxious. And that's a treasure. And I hope that God's going to give every one of us that treasure this morning, because this is what we mean when we say our faith is a faith for hard times. And it really does work, if you'll try it. In the first miracle, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, giving this good news to those of us this morning concerned about how we're going to meet the mortgage payment or the rent, how we're going to pay off all those credit cards that we graciously filled up over Christmas, or how we're going to send the kids to college. God is concerned about our material needs, modeled Jesus, God in the flesh, when he was here, because he took time out of his private time to feed 5,000 people. You see, Jesus had been working feverishly, healing the sick, preaching, and above all, coping with this grief of the loss of John, his cousin, a good friend, who had been beheaded for one sin only. He loved Jesus, and he was preaching the gospel. So Jesus was exhausted. He leaves the crowds, and like many of us, he needed some solitude. But people won't leave him alone. They come where he is, and he allows his privacy to be interrupted because there's human need. And Jesus was telling us at that point what God's like. He doesn't think we're a nuisance when we come banging on his door and we're troubling him in the middle of the night because we have a need. He never considers us a nuisance. We're his children, and he responds. You see, the hour is growing late in the text. The disciples are concerned about feeding the people, and they have a solution. They say, Lord, this is a remote place, and it's late in the day. We don't have the resources to feed such a crowd, so please send everybody home. Their words sound like my prayers recently when I found myself informing God about the drought. I do a lot of my praying in the morning when I'm walking, and I go by the creek over here, you know, that line along Palo Alto, and it's so dry and always prompts me to pray for rain. And the other morning I was saying, Lord, don't you realize that if you don't send rain, farmers are not going to be able to raise crops, trees are going to die, people will be in a mess, and I'm going to have to live on 300 gallons a day. And it really boils down to the fact I'm probably most concerned about the drought for my own selfish agenda. I hate to admit it, but probably that's where it's at. You see, too often our prayers are like either briefing sessions, informing God about our needs and our fears as if he were deaf and blind and senile. Check yourself out. aren't some of your prayers just information times for God? He already knows. Or they can become arm-twisting sessions in which we try to convince God to do things that we think need to be done, mainly to solve our inconvenience, our fears, and our needs. Well, happily, Jesus isn't turned off by briefing sessions or arm-twisting sessions. He responds to his disciples' request with a rather surprising suggestion. He says, "You feed them." Now, obviously, the disciples knew they could not feed 5,000 people, and that was the point. Jesus was trying to get their focus off themselves and their resources and all of the anxiety associated with that inadequacy, and he was trying to get them to put their eyes on him. So they say, "Lord, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we supposed to feed such a crowd?" And Jesus says, "Bring what you have, inadequate as it may seem, and put those loaves and fish in my hands and see what happens." And suddenly, this inadequate menu was multiplied until we're told 5,000 people ate that day besides women and children, and there were baskets left over. I want to repeat, in hard times, God has a way of surprising us, of doing things that we don't even imagine. This scenario is important because it gives us a clue why many of us Christians, even today, are all stressed up by what's happening either out in the larger world or in our personal worlds, why we're filled with anxiety, when our personal security is threatened, when our job is threatened, when we wonder how we're going to make the payments. You see, here's what happens, according to the text. When we get into an economic jam, like having to feed more people than we have resources to feed, when our personal security is threatened, we become preoccupied with ourselves, myopic, blind to everything else, including Jesus, who is present on the scene. And we say to ourselves, "God, what's going to happen to me? How will my needs and security be met in this troubled world? How can I possibly help others when my own resources are so threatened and so meager?" You see, the disciples had no expectation that day Jesus would do anything miraculous, and that was their problem. That was what Jesus called little faith. And brothers and sisters, that's our problem. We are called to be light in this world, pillars of strength, people who march out and have a stability about them that cause other people who don't know Jesus to at least look at us and say, "You've got something I don't have." But if we're standing there shaking with everybody else as troubled and in despair as everyone else, what do we have to offer that's different? This little faith, this blindness to a truth, is causing you and I untold pain today. This is the truth Jesus wants to seek to teach us that he sought to teach the disciples that day. Listen, he says, "I'm the bread of life. This physical stuff I'm feeding the crowds with, it's really, you're going to get hungry again in 8 hours. I'm the bread of life. If you have me, that's all you need. When will you understand your security is no longer in the stock market, in real estate, or in the bank if you're a Christian? Your security is in me. I'm the only thing in this whole universe that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once you understand I'm enough, you can stop worrying about your own needs and become involved in meeting the needs of your neighbor." Do you see how big this is? If Jesus is God, and we believe he is, then the God who created everything came to us in this person, Jesus Christ, and now we Christians say he moved into our lives, and the God of this universe is living in us, and he said, "You're my child, and I'm going to take care of you, so what are you worried about?" The cure Jesus offers for anxiety about material well-being is simply this. And don't knock it till you've tried it. If you're anxiety-ridden about your financial future, Stop thinking about yourself today. Share what you have with others. Trust me. And Jesus says this cure will work if you'll try it. Now, that's exactly opposite to anything the world would ever say. In fact, the world would call it stupid. Doesn't make any sense. But lots of things that Jesus asks us to do don't make sense. They're acts of faith. But let me ask you this. What benefit are you getting from the tossing and turning at night, worrying about money and food and what you're going to eat and how you're going to be clothed and how you're going to stay in your house and about your job? Is worrying producing anything for you? Or if you're putting away and holding on tighter, is that making you any more secure? Is it possible, as Scott was giving the offering invitation today, that this is a time for spiritual opportunity, and if we share and put those meager means, some of them, into God's hands, that He could multiply miraculously beyond our wildest dreams? It's possible. But you know, I have to be very careful here, because this is where a lot of preachers go off course and make a lot of phony promises to Christians. I believe these times of economic stress can teach us some new lessons about what it means to trust Jesus, and they're as follows. Jesus never promises magical protection from economic hardship. And if you put $100 in the offering, He doesn't promise He'll give you back $1,000. That's worldly talk. That's manipulation, and it's baloney as far as the Bible's concerned. But Jesus does promise that He will be with us if we're faithful to Him, no matter what we're called upon to endure, no matter how your lifestyle might change, no matter how your economic fortunes might go down, He will be with us. And that confidence frees us to help others in hard times rather than be in bondage to fears about ourselves. Now, that's Christian, and that's risky, but it's true. Did you watch the New York Giants play last week? I wish I hadn't. And just personally, I hope they get beat today, but it has nothing to do with the sermon. When I saw them pray before that last winning field goal, I knew we were in trouble. They were taking unfair advantage. But seriously, I thought there at the time, there is the view of so many of us when it comes to what faith in Jesus means. So often, maybe we're even in church, maybe we even pray, trusting that faith in Jesus means He's going to give us divine resources to win ball games, to get what we want, to close this deal, achieve that goal. That Jesus exists for nothing more than to give us divine assistance to sustain our life of luxury so we don't flunk out of Atherton while the rest of the world has so little. And I can tell you that is not Christian faith. That's an offense to the world. That's an offense to God. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And He asks us to trust Him, recklessly believing that whatever happens to us, economic hard times, dramatic changes in lifestyle, deprivation, or even death, that hardship doesn't deny His love for us. That's faith. That reckless trust frees us in scary times to let loose of preoccupation with ourselves and love others and get involved with others. And that's what makes a watching world sit up and take notice of Jesus. It's that kind of authentic behavior that convinces a watching world there must be something real to Jesus. There's nothing impressive about a group of Christians in hard times becoming more selfish than ever and broadcasting to the world, we don't care about you, Jesus is going to protect us. Baloney. He won't. Remember, the theme of this pulpit this year is serving others with the love of Christ. That's a faith that works, and that's a faith that will sustain you in stable times, when you can let it all go and know He's going to multiply it somehow anyway and take care of you, if not in time, in eternity. Now, let me tell you, that's hard to believe. But if I gave you anything else, it would be less than biblical truth. Listen now to a cure for a second kind of anxiety. The kind associated with storms that suddenly spring up along life's pathway. This week, Desert Storm in the Persian Gulf is just such a happening, but it's only one of many that may be on your agenda today. Here is the truth offered in our text. When the wind is contrary, when storms are raging out of our personal control. Jesus cares, and he will come to us, and he'll bring the help we need. That's a promise. Picture this drama, if you will. Galilee is a very shallow ocean, much like Lake Tahoe. The wind comes up suddenly, and because it's shallow, the waves get very large within minutes. A storm has arisen, and the waves are crashing into the disciples' boat, and their life is threatened. Terrified, convinced they're going to drown, suddenly Jesus appears on the scene, unexpectedly, walking on the water. I don't know what that meant. The Bible just said that's how he did it. And he comes shouting to them, "Hey, you guys, it's me. Take heart. Don't be afraid." And then as that story is amplified in other gospels, we find he just said a word and the whole storm quieted down immediately, and they were immediately at their destination. Unexpectedly, our lives can be invaded by sudden storms. A scary medical report. Maybe you got one this week. An unexpected illness, a loss of a loved one, a wayward child that breaks our heart, a broken relationship, personal depression, loneliness, feelings of total worthlessness, fear for a friend or a family member in the Persian Gulf, or watching a rocket attack on television and wondering if this is a preview of a crisis that will someday involve us. Any of these events can make us feel we're going to sink. This text promises precisely in such moments, God comes to us demonstrating that his power is greater than the threats of any storm. If that's true, that's worth staking your life on. If it's false, then this Christianity is one big myth, and we ought to bag it. I believe Jesus is giving that same message to those who trust him today that he gave to his disciples. Take heart. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. That's what I want to have happen when you walk out the door today. I want you to feel here in church the Holy Spirit enabled me to take heart, to pull myself together, and to go and be stable because God's got me, even if I can't control things myself. You know, this dynamic of the story is reenacted inside me almost every time I watch CNN. I hardly ever watched CNN before the last few days. Do you ever find yourself like me? I read the Bible, I pray, I get myself all stoked up that God's in control of the Gulf War. And then I watch the Scud attacks, the oil spill in the Gulf. I allow my mind to project scenarios of Armageddon. I take my mind off Jesus, I put it on CNN, and I begin to sink in fear. And I can really do a bang-up job of painting what the next few weeks could be like. Like Peter. I want to step out in faith and walk on the water, but when the waves get so big from CNN, I start to sink. And I say, "Jesus, I trust you. I do believe you're adequate for my needs. I won't be afraid even if the scud lands, the drought lingers, the recession deepens, or other storms rage." But then I take my eyes off Jesus, and like the rest of us, we stop trusting, we panic, we begin to sink. But here's the good news. Our Lord doesn't reject us for little faith. Peter pleased Jesus so much that he was even willing to try, that when he started going down, the hand was there. Jesus reached to him, pulled him up, pulled him into the boat, and Peter was saved to trust another day. In fact, the neat thing is that Peter did learn his lesson, and I hope we will, so much so that later in his life, he was willing to be crucified rather than let go of his trust in Jesus Christ. Two stories give it reassurance that God is faithful and he's worthy of our trust. I want you to know that today. I close with these words from the Apostle Paul, who did trust the adequacy of Jesus. And by the way, Paul lost everything materially. He went to prison and finally he died. That looked like a total loser. But Paul didn't think so. Listen, "Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I hope the peace of God today will be found by every one of you, and that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus this week. Because I believe everyone who dares to trust Jesus will discover a stable faith for unstable times. And you'll be able to say with Paul, he's been very faithful to me. Would you bow in prayer? Lord, we'd like to please you today by demonstrating in our lives that ours is not simply a fair-weather faith, that you don't exist just to keep us happy and solve our problems and keep us comfortable, that we can face the worst, and if you're in us and by us, we can handle it and come out the other side victors. Fill us with courage today. Build in us through your Holy Spirit a stable faith. And may we give a witness to the world that you indeed have been faithful to me. I pray this in Christ's name.